verses 19 to 22. And we'll read them in just a minute. First thing to say, loud and clear, is this: that the church, for all its faults and failings, is God's idea. It's not some afterthought. You know, it's not just what are we going to do now that Jesus has gone back to heaven sort of thinking. This is God's idea. His people, the church, are right at the heart of his plans and his purposes for the world. Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That was a long time before Jesus went back to heaven. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Authorized version, I know, that's where I am still sometimes with verses like these. You see, the church is not just a club for people who like coming together for fun and for coffee. It's not like your local golf club where you pay your fees. Actually, perhaps it is a bit like that. But you pay your fees, you have your say, and you enjoy the facilities. Church isn't like that, for all appearances, perhaps sometimes to the contrary. God is building his church. We are his chosen people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Do you see his purpose? I'm going to come back to this at the end of this sermon. Don't miss out the bit in the middle, but we'll come back to this at the end. He's to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And we are the stones that he is using for this building. Ephesians 2 and verses 19 to 22. Consequently, he's been talking about how God's people are one in Christ, particularly those who've been Jewish, from a Jewish background, those from a Gentile background, now brought together, one in Christ. He says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Simple words, really, but such great depth here. So what does a church look like? What should we, Saltisford Church, stand for and aim for, strive for? Well, the four things that come out of this passage, there are more elsewhere in Scripture, but four things that come out of this passage which are basic to every church, or should be. They're not always, but they should be. But it's for each church to find out how they express themselves within these four basic points in each and every situation. The first thing then is this. I deliberately haven't put a PowerPoint. I started to. I thought, you know, I won't. Because this is really easy to remember. And we need to get it up here. This is who we are, folks, as a church. First thing is that we're Bible-based. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Paul uses the imagery of the church as a building. Of course, not the church building, not the bricks and mortar and the wood and the windows and the carpet and the coffee and that kind of stuff. He's describing how we, the people of God, should be built together. And like any good building project, you start with the foundations. And the foundations are, quite simply, God's Word, the Bible. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the work of those whom God has sent to bring his words to us, his prophets and his apostles. And through those people, in his word, to reveal himself. That's what God's Bible does. That's what the Bible, God's Word, does first and foremost. It reveals to us who God is. In here you'll find descriptions of him on just about every page. Famous ones. Exodus 34:6. He's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, but also righteous and pure, the judge of all the earth. Every page highlights aspects of his character, of his self-revelation to us. This is how we know what God is like. It's found here in his word. But his word also gives us guidance for life. The Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, wisdom that has shaped the best communities and nations down through the ages. This nation is founded on God's word. Its laws, its parliament, the way we run the country is founded here. You might not believe it and you might think we're losing it, but nevertheless, this is where it started. But also for us as individuals, the Bible has the ability to shape us, to guide us. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Or is it the other way around? I never remember. Or a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. It's on your teaching program. Have you opened your teaching program yet for this quarter? It's there. Whichever way around it is. His word is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. This is the writer to the Hebrews saying this. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Such is the power of God's word. Not only able to lay down principles for nations to shape their life around, but also to speak into your everyday lives. How you should think, what you should do, how you should act, what you should say, and how you should say it. The Bible is a powerful, powerful commodity that God has given us. You'll know this story, I know, but it's always worth saying. And I know I've said it from this pulpit before. The story of the mutiny on the Bounty. And you know, don't you, that... mutinied over... Captain Bligh, wasn't it? And... Fletcher Christian, thank you. Played by, in the film. Who cares? Doesn't matter. Anyway, so, but they left, they set Captain Bligh adrift and they took the Bounty to Tahiti, I think, and offloaded and settled there for a while. But a group of those mutineers, whether they were right or wrong, depending on your viewpoint, a group of those mutineers became evil, really, in their behaviour. They were drinking this homemade brew all the time. They were sleeping around with the women, the natives on Tahiti. They were brawling and fighting and constantly causing trouble. That even some of the mutineers said to a group of them, "You need to go." And they gave them the Bounty and they sent them off and they landed on Pitcairn Island, where they scuttled the Bounty so that nobody would find them. And they lived on Pitcairn Island for the rest of their lives. But even there, their evil continued. And they started to murder. The men started to murder one another. And so I think there were 8 men and about 10 women and several children. And by the time they'd finished this sort of murdering stuff that was going on, there were just 4 men left. And one of those men, what's his name? I don't know either. Smith, I think. Believe it or not, I think his name was Smith. He discovered, in the stuff that they'd taken off the Bounty, the Bible. And he couldn't read. And so he went to one of the other men, I think his name was Adams. And that man taught Smith to read using the Bible. And it wasn't long before they decided to break the stills that they were making this drink with and actually begin to follow the principles of the Bible. And it was several years later when actually they were found by those who were looking for them, the Captain Bligh sort of party that were looking for them. And what they came across was it was a Christian society. People living in harmony with each other. People so that their homes were open to one another. Their children were being educated properly and taught properly and all that kind of thing. It was a real Christian society. All because they'd begun to read the Bible, God's word. That's the power of Scripture. And it's why we at Saltersford Church set such great score on Scripture. It's the foundation of all we do. So Sunday sermons, a big portion of the time is given over to looking at God's word on a Sunday. It's the focal point of Sunday school outside, week by week. It's the focal point of Wednesdays at 2. On Wednesdays at 2. Great title, that, Wednesdays at 2. It's the focal point of all our children's and youth clubs. We encourage you to read your scriptures daily. And actually then you're able to come on an evening like tonight, because the Lord's been speaking to you through scripture, you're able to come and say, do you know, I was reading the Bible one day this week, and the Lord said this, and this is what it means to me. Just be great, wouldn't it, if you didn't have enough time tonight for everybody to share what the Lord's been saying to you by your reading of scripture. So as we read scripture, we ask, what's the Lord saying to me today? How am I going to apply this word today to my life, to my work, to my relationships? And there's loads of ways you can read the Bible, isn't there? I know I'm teaching granny to suck eggs here in a way. But there are reading aids, there are timetables for reading the Bible in a year. There is options to read just a verse a day, it'll take you the rest of your life to read through the Bible. It doesn't matter how you read scripture. Just do it. Do you know, we're sponges, aren't we? As human beings, we're sponges. We soak in everything around us. We are and we become what we read and what we watch on the TV. Even what we listen to on the radio, for those of you who don't have TVs and sit there smugly saying, we haven't got a TV. Soap operas. Even the Archers. Yes, even the Archers. So-called everyday stories of everyday lives actually mirror so often the worst that human life can get up to. I know it's a bit of a soapbox thing for me. And yet these set the standards for people who don't have anything else to guide them, who don't have anything else to shape them, who don't have scripture to build their lives upon. So I speak to you as sponges. Soak in the Bible, God's word, God's wisdom for you. The church, this church, is, will be, should be Bible-based. Second thing is that we should be, we are, we will be, Christ-centered. So Bible-based and Christ-centered. So he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Bible-based, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. When we had the kitchen done a few years ago, it looked great. The fitters had come and they'd hung the wall cupboards on the walls, which was a good start. They'd laid the floor cupboards on the floor, which was even better. They put a worktop on that. It looked great. My job was to do the tiling in between the top and the bottom cupboards. Now, I knew that levels were important. Things had to be level. I know when you look at tiles, they need to look, don't they? Level. You know, nothing gets past me, right? To be straight, it's necessary, isn't it, that these things are straight. So I put a spirit level on the worktop, my little spirit level, quite that big, on the worktop, and I thought, oh, that looks okay. I started laying the tiles along the edge of that worktop. And it seemed okay. And I started the tiling and I sailed along. And I'd nearly finished. And Jan said, you want a cup of tea? And I said, okay. And took a cup of tea to the back of the kitchen and looked at this wall. And thought, you know, it's not quite right. That's not quite right. Sort of falling away. And yet, going up as well. What? So I went back to it, and Jan will tell you this, spirit level on it again, and that seemed okay. Spirit level up here, and that seemed okay. And yet the tiles looked out, thinking, what's going on here? And then bigger spirit level in the garage, and I went and put that on, just infinitesimally running away that way, the work surface, and just infinitesimally out that way, the wall cupboards. And so the tiles in between are just running, do you know, just running off. Now, if you come, you'll look, and you won't even notice it probably. And you certainly won't say anything, will you? And we've hidden it by all sorts of bread makers and kettles and things in front of it. But you know, it just shows you how important it is of getting the first thing square and straight. The cornerstone in a building would have been, in those days, chiselled, would have been taken from a big lump of rock, would have been chiselled, squared off, laid level and straight, and then all else laid to it. How important was it that that cornerstone was straight and square? And what Paul is saying is that Jesus is that cornerstone to a church, central to everything, and from whom we take all our bearings of what we do and who we are and what we're about in the life of a church. It's Jesus to whom Scripture points. The whole Testament, whole Old Testament points to him. Every book looks forward and anticipates his coming. The New Testament describes him in the Gospels and in the letters, you know, his birth, which we've just celebrated, his life, his teaching, his miracles, his example, his death, his sacrifice, achieving all that he's achieved on the cross, you know, taking the blame for our sins that we might be forgiven, his resurrection, in which he declared victory over death and sin, which is now ours through faith in him. His glory speaks of his glory. He's worthy of our worship and the focus of our praise and to be the centre of our lives. And Paul goes on to say here in verse 21, in him, in Jesus, the chief cornerstone, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him. He uses this phrase a lot in Ephesians. In him, by him, through him, for him, to him. For Paul, Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's everything. He's central to everything. And that's what he's saying it should be for us as a church as well. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. You see, Jesus Christ is not only the cornerstone, but he's also the cement, if that's not too disrespectful. He's the cement, the glue that joins us all and holds us all together. As I was writing this, that song came to mind. Jesus, be the centre. Be my source. Be my light. Be my song. Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in my sails. Be the reason that I live. Jesus, be the centre. Is that not a good prayer, perhaps, for us this year as we embark on a new year of Christ-centred life? Jesus, be the centre. Peter, in his letter, develops this imagery. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, a precious cornerstone. Sorry, Mr. B. The living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. A chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Jesus Christ is precious to God, and he's precious to us. In him, this whole thing, we all hang together. In him, we trust and commit our lives. Some of you are relatively new here in the church. And whilst we're talking about the things that we're based upon as a church, you need to hear this. That part of our ethos here as an evangelical church is on the need for everyone to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's loads of ways that the Bible talks about this, and you'll hear these phrases over and over again. The need to be born again. The need to be born from above. The need to perhaps to make a commitment in your life to Jesus Christ. Perhaps to give your life to Christ or to give your heart to Christ. To invite Jesus into your life. All these phrases and more are all describing or unpacking what it is to be in him, as Paul says. It's a process. We're all on a journey. We all start in different places. We all grow in understanding of who Jesus is and what life is about and who we are and what Christ has done for us and what he can do for us. We all start in different places on this journey. But it's a journey. And we move along and we grow in understanding. But even though it's a process, even though it's a journey, there is a definite moment that each of us needs to have. A light bulb moment, a dawning, an eye-opening moment where we commit our lives to Jesus Christ. To understand that he died for you, to save you from your sin. To understand that he lives today to guide you, to fulfill you. And the moment then that you give yourself to him, wholly, completely, everything, the whole of life, for the rest of your life. We need to come to that point. And there's a great transaction. It's not just one-sided. Because as we do that, he gives himself to you. All that he has achieved becomes ours. All that he is becomes ours and part of us forever. So let me just ask, are you in him? Is he in you? Where are you on this journey to eye-opening revelation? Do you know, this may be your moment. 2014 may be your moment where you commit your life to Christ. I pray that it is. And please, if you want to talk about taking this step, then just ask. And we can talk and pray together. Because it doesn't stop at that moment. The journey continues. It's a lifelong process. But it's a journey which is Bible-based and Christ-centered. Saltersford Church, how does it apply to us? Our praise, our worship, our word, our work, our witness, all Christ-centered. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. How are we doing? Third one, after Bible-based and Christ-centered, fellowship, loving. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we're still in him. This happens in him. This is a repeat of what he said earlier. Jesus is still our focus. He's still the centre of our lives. And in him, we're being built together. Now, I'm fairly sure, a bit like the tiling, I'd make a mess of laying bricks. But if you think about it, it must be relatively easy, mustn't it? Obviously, you've got to get the first one straight and level, as we've said. But then, you just run the rest to that first one. How difficult can it be? They're all the same size and shape. So it's easy, isn't it? No, it's not actually, is it? But it should be. They've all got straight edges. They've all got square corners. They're all the same size. Easy. But take a look around this room right now and say hello to your fellow building blocks in Saltersford Church. Go on. I'm sure you'll agree with me that here we've got our right bunch of odd-shaped, misshaped, funny-looking bricks that would all be rejected by any sensible brickmaker. Do you know, it feels really good to say that. That's got something off my chest that's been brewing for a long time. Of course, Paul never calls us bricks. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Okay, so look around and say hi to your fellow living stones. Suddenly it's okay, isn't it? It's okay that we're all different. In fact, it's desirable. A dry stone wall is built from stones of different sizes and shapes, put together by experts so that it looks good and it'll stand for centuries in all the storms and sunshines of the climate in this country. And this is the skill of Jesus Christ. Through his word at work in us, and by his spirit at work in us, he's shaping us. He's knocking off those rough edges. He's smoothing down the sticky out bits that all of us have. And he's joining us together so that we can stand together and be a strength for each other in all the storms and sunshines, the ups and downs, the valleys and highs, the highs and the lows and the mountains of life. It's what we're for each other in this respect. You notice the words are present tense. In fact, they're present continuous tense. In him you are being built together. It's a work in progress. It's not finished. There's still refining and polishing to do on even the best shaped stone. This is a lifelong process, folks. And the point here, I think for us as a church, is to recognise. I feel this more and more. We're a great active church, aren't we? We do loads of stuff. And it's all great stuff. We are a good church, folks. Good church. But the more I think and dwell on these things, the more I think that perhaps this is a message for us. It's to recognise that God has given us one another. Somebody said, didn't they? John Donne, I think, no man is an island. How true is that in a church? God said of Adam at creation, everything else was good, in fact very good, but you know of Adam, he said it's not good. Not good that he should be alone. He created us for relationship, for fellowship one with another. We should recognise that God has given us one another. And that's to recognise that we have a responsibility for one another. We know all the one another verses, don't we, in the Bible, to love one another, to care for one another, to forgive one another, to carry one another's burdens, to laugh with those who laugh and to weep with those who weep. And so to enjoy fellowship with one another. For me in this job, it's a privilege for me, before and after these services, is to just be around, to stand at the door at the end and to be around at the start and to watch and to listen to the hubbub of people, the excited chatter of friends catching up, discussions being had, of prayers being prayed. And it's great to see that from time to time as people pray for one another where they stand, of coffee being drunk and cake being eaten. These things are great. But you know, and you've heard this before as well, I also see those who are uncomfortable in crowds, those who stand alone at coffee, those who dash off because they don't like fellowship, it's too much of a pressure for them. In 2013, we had some discord and tension between some people in the church. You know, in the world, it might have stayed that way, and they maybe wouldn't have spoken to each other again. In the church, we sort it out, and we forgive one another. And we work through issues like that. What does it mean for us? Well, as a church, I'm still convinced that there's a place for small groups. You can't possibly hope to get to know everybody in the church of this size, you know, in great depth and great detail. There's a place for small groups where we can develop relationships with a few people and grow together to a deeper level. If you're not part of a small group, please consider joining one. Ask again, give you details of them all. But I guess as we grow as a church as well, we have to work at fellowship. How we welcome people into the church. To be intentional at coffee time of meeting with others and of going to those folks who stand in on their own, or to go into people you've not met before. To be intentional about hospitality and friendship outside of the church. Talking to John yesterday about resurrecting fifth Sunday church lunches, which we hope to do, but other opportunities as a church as well. That's why Paul calls us not a building here, but a household. It's about people. It's about relationships. We should thank God for one another. We should enjoy fellowship with one another. God has given us one another. So that's the third point. We should enjoy fellowship. A fellowship enjoying church. And finally, and I'm nearly there. We're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So the fourth heading I've put for this is community reaching. Bible-based, Christ-centered, fellowship-enjoying, community-reaching. And how did I get community-reaching out of this phrase? Being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, Paul is saying, if we, as a people together, are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and fellowship-loving, then you will be a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You'll be a community of God's people who live according to his values and standards and who display his character in our relationships with each other. In other words, we will model a different way of living to the world around. We'll be a light on a hill. Well, the bottom of Albert Street. We'll be a light in this community to which members of the community will be attracted and through which they may begin their journey towards knowing Jesus. And that's a great theory, isn't it? And it would be fantastic if it just happened. So we love each other and people flock to the doors and become Christian people. The reality, of course, is that we have to work at this. Community outreach, therefore, is not just an activity for the few keen people. And please, you know, Celia, our community outreach and community worker, get the initials the right way around, and the Compass team, a little team of elves, the team, are doing a great job. They're doing a great job. But they'd be the first to say, and we want to echo this, that actually community reaching is responsibility of all of us. It's our purpose. It's our reason for being. It's the reason why God has called us together. It's the reason why God has given his word for us to base our lives upon. The reason why God has given us his son to center our lives upon. It's the reason why God has given us each other to build our lives around. It's not so that we can just enjoy the great facilities of Saltisford Club, but so that Saltisford Church can be a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit that others will see and be drawn to and join. As Archbishop William Temple, who said, the church is the only club that exists for the benefit of its non-members. And so all our activities, from toddlers to all the children's clubs, to Splatter Day and Pod, Community Cafe with the food bank, the holiday clubs, Wednesdays at 2, Carols on the Green, all our evangelistic events, Sunday services are all opportunities to show that we are God's people. These are opportunities for us to glow as God's people. Community reaching. And Peter puts it like this, as if the last word with him, perhaps. 1 Peter 2:9. And maybe this is the answer to the question, what's the point of church? And we began here. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Then he goes on to say, live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Saltisford Church, I have a dream today that we continue to be a Bible-based and Christ-centered church, and that we grow to be more fellowship-enjoying and community-reaching to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word and the ability to you've given us, Lord, to read it and to digest it, but also, Lord, the power of your word to speak into our lives as individuals and as a body of your people here at the corner of Albert Street and Saltersford. Lord, you've placed us here for a purpose, Lord, to declare your praises, the praises of you who have brought us from darkness into your light, and so, Lord, to reflect that light into the world around. Lord, help us to be this Bible-based, Christ-centered, fellowship-enjoying, community-reaching people. And help us to do that, Lord, to the glory of your name. Amen.